All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
The existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Welcome, everyone, to the Tag Your It podcast, episode number 5. We are excited today to invite you to listen to this debate between Sean McCormick and Ray Ray, the very first podcast debate that we've done on the Tag Your It podcast. You all know Ray Ray, so I'm not going to go through a long introduction of him, but you don't know Sean McCormick. So allow me to introduce Mr. Sean M. McCormick. Sean M. McCormick is a 2008 graduate of Manhattan High School. He's a student at Manhattan Area Technical College studying, AutoCAD. Is that right, Sean?
AutoCAD.
Thank you. Sean is the host of a YouTube channel, Cap Brony, and through this medium, Mr. McCormick offers theological critiques and he deconstructs evangelicalism. Now, Sean describes himself as a hard atheist who was once a strongly devout fundamentalist Christian. At 22, Mr. McCormick had a friend challenge his fundamentalist views, and this same atheist friend offered the foundational evidence to Sean that convinced him that God is indeed immoral. Sean was challenged to read the entire Bible by this friend, and this is a challenge that Sean complied to. Following Sean's immersion into the Bible and serious study of the Bible, Mr. McCormick spent an entire year after that, reading every religious text that he could find and every commentary that he could get his hands on. After this year of devout study, Sean came to the conclusion that every religion was indeed wrong. Quote, none of them have sufficient evidence to support their claims, end quote. Now, Sean states that all faith systems are completely failing on all scientific facts. From that time, Sean has confessed atheism fervently. Sean fervently debates theological matters on Facebook and in informal dialogues with local pastors in Raleigh and the Manhattan area. So it's our pleasure tonight to welcome Mr. McCormick to the Tag Your It podcast. Welcome, Sean.
Yes. All right.
You're welcome. You're good. Go for it. Hey, things are good?
Yeah, we're good now.
Outstanding.
Okay. I am here to...
Wait. Don't start your debate case just yet.
Okay, sorry.
I just wanted to say, hey, that's okay. You're rip-roaring and ready to debate, and I'm glad. That is a good thing. Man, we're so grateful that you would join us tonight. So let me just give our audience a few little things that we're doing so that they have some understanding and they can follow along. Tonight, we're going to debate the proposition, God is immoral. Sean is going to take the affirmative. He's going to affirm that resolution or that proposition, and Adam is going to negate that that resolution. Now, the format that both Sean and Adam Ray Ray have agreed upon is as followed. Sean is going to begin tonight with a 10-minute affirmative constructive speech, followed by Ray Ray's 10-minute negative constructive speech. After that, Sean is going to question or cross-examine Ray Ray for 5 minutes. Then we'll turn around and Ray Ray will cross-examine or question Sean for 5 minutes. After that, Mr. McCormick, Sean is going to give a 5-minute rebuttal to Adam's case. Then Adam will give a 5-minute rebuttal to Sean's case. After that, they'll have another set of cross-examination, except this time Adam Ray Ray will question Sean at the beginning. Then Sean will question Adam Ray Ray for another 5 minutes. After that, we'll have our closing statements. Ray Ray will begin the closing statements with 5 minutes, and then Sean will close the debate with his last 5 minutes. For time's sake, each debater is going to be limited with a no longer than 30-second opportunity to respond to any cross-examination questions. Now, the questioner in cross-examination needs to make sure that they formulate questions following that the person will be able to respond for that 30 seconds. I hope I've made that really clear. Now, I'm going to be really strict on all time elements of this debate in order to maintain the integrity of the debate, in order to be fair to Mr. McCormick, in order to be fair to Ray Ray. While I am friends with both, I want to make sure that I am drawing a line right down the middle. Now, each debater is going to get verbal signals when they have 1 minute remaining on the clock during each speech. As a note, those listening tonight, here's what I want you to focus on. Debate is a formal activity, and it should be observed as an academic endeavor. Both debaters have worked hard. Both Sean and Ray Ray have worked tirelessly on this over the last month. I want you to listen carefully to them as they debate. And if you're able, take out a few sheets of paper, and you can flow along with this debate. What that means is when Sean presents an argument, write it down on one piece of paper and see when Adam gets up to rebut that argument if he can indeed answer that charge. Debate does get messy, and you'll see this, but don't allow that to detract you from your ability to follow the argumentation and the application of logic. Once again, Sean, Mr. McCormick, I thank you so much. Ray Ray, thank you for working so hard. Both of you guys, I know, are excited to get this endeavor done. I'm now going to recognize Mr. Sean McCormick to affirm the proposition, resolved, God is immoral. Welcome, Mr. McCormick. Your time starts when you begin speaking.
Thank you, David Jr. I just figured the best way to have this go is to ask the audience questions, and at home you can raise your hand or not. You don't have to, obviously we won't be able to see it, but you know, just kind of think on these. First off, who thinks God is moral? Okay. Who thinks, now on that, okay, who thinks slavery is moral? Now, I'm going to assume probably not very many people are raising their hand on that one. 1 Peter 2:18 tells slaves to submit to their master. 1 Timothy 6:1 through 3 state to obey your master so God's teachings won't be slandered. And if you're like, oh, well, that's different from what we know slavery during the Civil War, Exodus 21:20 clearly states that you can beat your slave as long as they don't die within the first 48 hours. Now, who thinks it's next question? Who thinks I should be killed for whatever reason on moral grounds? I have blasphemed God multiple times. I've called him a genocidal, psychotic maniac who just is absolutely violent. Leviticus 24:16 states that I need to be killed. I've worked on the Sabbath. Numbers 15:32-36 clearly state that I have to be killed on that one. I have left the faith. Deuteronomy 8:20 is another one that points to that. Deuteronomy 17:2-5 state that I have made transgressions against the word of God by not following. I have worn mixed fabrics. Deuteronomy 19:19 clearly states that is an abomination unto God. Who believes it is moral to kill a woman who's spoken for if she is raped? Deuteronomy 19:20 states that is the case. It says if she's spoken for, so that would be like engaged or dating someone. Who thinks I should be tortured forever? Well, God clearly does, because I don't believe in him, so therefore it is punishable by an eternity in hell. Revelations 14:14-20 state Jesus will put me, a non-believer, into a wine press and crush them during the end times. Who thinks, here's another one, LGBT people, people who are gay or homosexual, who thinks they need to be killed? Leviticus 20:13, the one that most people I see point to as it being an abomination unto the Lord, the last half of that verse that no one ever mentions is that they shall surely be put to death by stoning. Who thinks stealing is okay? Ten Commandments is stolen from the 42 principles of Maat and the Code of Harambe, and I'm sorry if I mispronounced that one. The story of the Garden of Eden is stolen from the Zoroastrians. The story of the Great Flood is stolen from the story of Gilgamesh. Is pedophilia okay? Is that moral? Mary was 13 when God got her pregnant. Numbers 31:16-18 talk about killing infants and taking virgins. girls who were anyone really 12 and under for thyself. And that was the female versions. And that usually the taking for thyself was in reference to being turned into concubines or sex slaves. Is lying moral? Exodus 11 says that we shall we can't eat certain foods such as shellfish or pork. Mark 7:18 says that you know, anything that enters a man through his mouth, as Jesus talking, will not be made unclean because it has not gone through his heart. Now that's Jesus disobeying God. So, I mean, there's other contradictions that are out there. That's just one of the ones I want to point to. Who thinks polygamy is the correct form of marriage? Or is it monogamy or mononogamy, whatever it is, the one man, one woman? Polygamy is the most common form of marriage mentioned in the Bible. Killing kids if they don't listen to their parents. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 is a clear example that you're supposed to do that. Whipping people for making a living in the temple. Jesus made a whip of nine tails to drive people out of a temple, and that was in John 2:15. Witchcraft, is that good? Or is it moral to practice witchcraft? Jesus performed witchcraft by cursing a tree in Matthew 21, 18 through 22, because it didn't have figs when they were out of season. Kids are killed for mocking someone by a curse being brought down upon them by Elijah, 2 Kings 2:23 through 25. And the Bible is very clear. It mentions little children. Pharmakia is the Latin word for witchcraft, which is where we get pharmacy. So if you take pharmaceuticals, you're taking witchcraft, according by the way the base root is. Women should be treated like second-class citizens. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, they can't have authority over man. So no teachers, no NCOs, no CEOs, no women in position of management. Titus 2:4 through 5, a woman's place is at home. And, you know, and she's supposed to stay there. 1 Timothy 5:14, women should bear kids and stay at home. 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35, only women can ask their husbands at home and be quiet in church. So any women who talk in church, you're going against God. If a woman cheats, should she be forced to have an abortion? Is that the moral thing to do? Numbers 5, 11 through 31 state that is. It talks about how a woman's thigh shall rot. Now, for a little clarification, I found Sanhedrin 80b, which talks about how an embryo in a fetus is like the thigh of the mother. That's Jewish text that was handed down from Moses orally and was finally written down. Who finds a woman having her period is actually sinning? Leviticus 15, 19 through 30 is very clear on this when referencing a woman's period. And in verse 30, it clearly states she needs a sin offering. So therefore, it would have to be a sin. Interracial marriage, is that moral? Deuteronomy 7, 3 is clearly against it. Killing infants is moral. Psalms 137, when talking about the daughters of Babylon, it says, happy is he who seizes infants and dashes them upon the rocks. 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 3, God orders both killing child and infant. And that was the Lord speaking at the time. Sodom and Gomorrah, the great flood. And there would have been babies and little kids in those cities and the world at the time. Who believes people who masturbate and don't put their seed in a woman should be killed? That's the moral thing to do. God does just that in Genesis 38, 9 through 10. Women being forced to marry their rapists, is that a moral situation? Deuteronomy 22, 28 through 29 is very clear. Judges 11 promotes human sacrifice with, and I'm going to probably screw up the name, but Jotham. And sorry if I mispronounced the name. He prayed, he made a deal with God that basically said, if you deliver my enemies onto me, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house. First thing that came out of his house to meet him was his daughter. Now, who here would say following a person who has some mental issues is a good example? Jesus himself is not exactly very mentally stable, I don't think. And since Jesus is part of the Trinity, that is why I'm talking on him. Jesus, from what I can find and find correlation between other mental disorders we have nowadays, he had IED, delusion of grandeur, and bipolar disorder. Bipolar disorder swings from very happy to sad and angry. delusion of grandeur. He thought he was the son of God, so that's where that one would be. And IED. IED is intermittent explosive disorder. Now, from what I could find on it, this is what it was. It is found mostly in males, usually those who were abused physically or verbally. If we look at what the Bible preached back then and what we know about the time, it would not be too far-fetched to say Jesus was probably beaten. And again, it talked about how you're supposed to kill disobedient kids, and that was the law of the land at the time. So if that is the two causes, now let's look at some of the symptoms. Intense outbursts of anger with literally no provocation. He whipped people and destroyed personal property in the temples, and he cursed a fig tree for not having figs on it when
one
it was
minute?
Out of season. Huh?
1 minute.
Okay. He goes and disrupts religious meetings, calling the Pharisees out for being dogs and vipers. He tells them that they need not mourn or bury their father, tells parables of a guy who kills people who don't follow him, and for someone who didn't invest a coin but saved it, and the guy who does that in the parable, the guy who was the one who ordered the death, has a lot of awful similarities to those with Jesus. I do not have that particular parable with me. It's the parable of the coin, I believe, is what it's called. Now, here's the question. After hearing all of that, who truly believes God himself is moral? And it can go to Adam now.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Mr. McCormick. I appreciate your opening statement. That now brings us to Adam Ray Ray's opening statement. I will begin the clock whenever you start.
All right. Thank you, everybody, for listening. I'm going to get right to what I got here. So let me just start out by saying Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and King, soli Deo Gloria. I have four arguments in this debate that my opponent must coherently provide answers to prove his case. He must, one, from Scripture alone, prove God to contradict his own nature. Two, he must provide a pure, materially grounded morality that is by virtue universally binding, absolute, and unchanging. Three, he must provide a justification for the necessary preconditions of intelligibility. And then number four, he must provide and offer a meaningful definition of absolute truth. So, in this debate, I do not accept that immorality is one of the attributes of the one true, living, and triune God that I serve and speak of. Now, I will concede that there are other things mankind has called God in the little g sense. Other gods being irrelevant to this debate, I only argue for the I am of biblical scriptures, who has condescended and made himself known through creation, including each person themselves, and through his spoken word to Adam, to Jacob, from Moses to David, and all the way to Jesus, who through him has spoken to all of us to this day. These words have since been written down by the Holy Spirit through the actions of men and graciously preserved from then until now. With that said, you can consult the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith in Chapter 2 for a further definition of God as pulled from his revelation of himself in the Scriptures. As for what I hold and espouse, I reject any definition of immorality other than that it is any action that contradicts God's moral law. The law being objections or obligations which he has placed on mankind within the creator-creature covenant relationship that he has established by virtue of creating. This moral law is an absolute standard by which to judge all moral actions. This law is not arbitrary, but is a law that is based on and reflects the character of God himself. The basic premise of this law being stated in Isaiah, among other places, as "Be holy, for I am holy." Thus, this moral law is transcendent, absolute, immutable, and universal. Now, in this covenantal relationship, God, being most free to do as he pleases according to his nature and according to the counsel of his will, did voluntarily bind himself to man in a providential sense. That being said, the only way that you could prove God to be immoral is if he contradicts his nature, again, of which his moral law is reflected. What I must point out now, given this agreed-upon topic, is that God's, Yahweh's, existence has been granted at minimum for the sake of argument. That being said, by virtue, the biblical scriptures are also granted as the revelation from God that they are. Therefore, my definition of immorality must be the working definition of this debate, because given the implied propositions, this debate exists in God's world and reality. Thus, one can only argue this case from Scripture alone. This cannot be done because nowhere in Scripture does God contradict his own nature. Also, since again, this debate takes place in God's created reality, the only definition of morality that exists is what God has put forth as revealed in Scripture. The basic premise of morality spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 22 being love the Lord with all your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The latter is meaningless without the former. Two, he must provide a pure, materially grounded morality that is by virtue universally binding, absolute, and unchanging. Now, one may say that God's morality is immoral, but then that puts the onus on them to prove that their definition of morality is superior to that of Yahweh. Why do I say that my opponent must bear this burden of proof? As far as I know, Sean says that he's an atheist. Nothing supernatural exists in his worldview, only the natural. The natural world is only matter and energy being acted upon by time and chance. We as human beings in this view are just rearranged pawn scum that just happened to evolve in a universe that just happened to come into existence. So, as for his definition that morality promotes happiness, prosperity, and well-being without causing harm to one another, he must prove that anyone or everyone everywhere is obligated to adhere to this definition and that the implications thereof. But this definition does not make sense on an atheist worldview. Atheist must embrace a molecules-to-man evolutionary theory, and in this theory, there are a lot of things that appear immoral to get from an explosion to the state of the to the state of the universe and with the world like it in ours today. As Carl Sagan and others have said, we are all stardust. And to paraphrase Richard Dawkins, there is no good or evil, right or wrong. All there is pitiless indifference in this universe. Richard has also stated that we're just dancing to our DNA. These statements are consistent with the atheist worldview, but where the atheist goes wrong is in practice. They will make statements that humans have dignity and rights that are inalienable, and all are under obligation not to infringe on these rights. All I see in this worldview are just evolved animals pouting, not fair, for differing and contrary reasons, in a world where fairness is just an illusion. So to prove God's morality to be immoral, Sean would have to produce a purely material grounded morality that is universally binding, absolute, and unchanging. This he cannot do. At best, the atheist position can pose a conventional agreement between those who happen to think alike for the sake of survival, as if it is actually good to survive in a universe of indifference. But what about those who don't subscribe to these rules? Seems like it should be all right for them to come up with their own rules to live by. This renders moral subjective only to the ones who subscribe and ultimately arbitrary. A conventional morality is just that, conventional. If morality is such, then all one has to do is make up a different standard of morality, though contradicting the other standard. Who cares? Number three, he must provide a justification for the necessary preconditions of intelligibility. Since Sean must show a contradiction in this debate, and I mean really debate in general, I, being the second to go, must point out that a transcendent, immaterial, absolute, immutable, and universal laws of logic that make this debate possible and meaningful have been presupposed by my fellow debater, if in fact he expects any to make sense to anyone other than himself or a group of people who subscribe to the same laws of logic. This, on his atheistic worldview, he does without any justification. On this worldview, logic is just a concept of the mind, and in that case, logic is just as any abstract thought is just an electrochemical reaction like fizz that takes place in our brains. If this is the case, then logic differs from person to person, as all our brains react somewhat differently. Therefore, he cannot expect me or anyone else to have and abide by the same laws of logic. If this is the case, then he is fizzing atheistically and I'm fizzing theistically. To add, since naturalism must embrace said evolutionary theory, these chemical reactions are just under the control of the chance physical laws which produced by chance the thing which these chemicals react, the brain. Thus, not only are we fizzing the way we are, we're doing so because we evolved so, we can do no other. Therefore, it is absurd to even be debating because we are both quote-unquote right. So Really, before debating the topic, Sean must provide justification for his use of logic as I have defined, that is consistent with his worldview that rejects immaterial realities and denies transcendent meaning. If he cannot, then the debate is over at the outset and just becomes a forum of discussing contradictory opinions with no ultimate conclusion to be drawn. Number four, and lastly, he must offer a meaningful definition of absolute truth. On naturalism, the mind of the individual is the ultimate reference point. One sees things as one sees them and can only make hypotheses that amount to an opinion. But Sean agreed to debate to persuade all the hearers and me that he is right and that God is immoral, and I'd be wrong to object or contradict his truth claim. Thus appealing to transcendent, immaterial, absolute, immutable, and universal truth, of which is inconsistent with his worldview and he can't account for. So to be able to back up his truth claim, so that everyone should take heed to his word, Sean must again provide an absolute basis for truth while again rejecting immaterial realities and denying transcendent meaning. With all that being said, this debate is presented to you, the listeners, to judge this debate. That being the case, I want you to see who is consistent with their profession. If one of us has to borrow from the other's worldview, then they demonstrate internal illogical inconsistency, thus their case must be rejected. And lastly, before we get on to the rest of this debate, I just want to offer the good news to you, Sean. I don't know, I don't want to come up or come down as a stalker to you, but I did look at your Facebook account before in preparation of this debate.
I looked at yours too.
Good. So, you know, but I just noticed that something happened a long time ago and that you were praying for someone. And, you know, now that you are an atheist, something happened. And I know that in the introduction, I found out what happened. But I just want to let you know that God works everything for the good for those who love him. In this working out for the good of his people, he sent his son, Jesus, to bear our burden of sin and to take away our shame. There is no shame in repenting instead of continuing this debate. So in this debate, you are slandering the God you know that exists and the God who has been nothing but slow to anger and showing grace on the wicked and righteous alike. I have prayed for you and I will continue to do so. And now I ask you to please repent of your slander and come to Christ. For there is no condemnation for those who come to him for forgiveness and salvation.
All right, thank you, Ray Ray. That now gives us a chance to move over to our time of cross-examination. We're going to begin cross-examination with Mr. McCormick questioning Ray Ray. Now, again, just one more little piece just to remind both of you. The way it's going to work is like this. I will start my time clock at 5 minutes. Sean, you will begin with questions. I ask that each statement be a question or a little bit of a preface. Sometimes you have to work to a question, but try to get your question out within at least a minute 30. Now, I will not allow either person answering the question to monopolize the time, so that would limit Ray Ray's answer time to 30 seconds, and I will apply the same standards to you. I hope so far that you've found everything to be fair. Again, I will start the time clock when you begin speaking.
Okay. All right, Adam, first question for you is anything I said in the Bible that I quoted in my opening statement, is that all in the Bible? Except for the obvious, the Sanhedrin and the referencing the Zoroastrianism and where some of the things came from.
The things that I caught, there was a lot of stuff in the Bible, yes.
Okay. So for would this be, in your opinion, a valid definition of morality to limit or cause as little harm or suffering upon a person as humanly possible?
Could you please repeat that definition again?
To cause as little harm and suffering on a person or persons as humanly possible.
I would say
valid definition.
That might be a part of a definition, but I can't agree to that as the whole definition. So my definition of morality has to be anything that God has espoused in his scriptures, how we are supposed to. And like I said my opening statement is that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Because you're loving God, you love people, you know how to love people because you know God. So that would be more in a roundabout way what morality and what I would say morality is.
Okay. Do you believe humans are the only ones capable of consciousness or morality? As far as in a group species setting?
I would say that human beings made in the image of God, he set us apart from the rest of his creation, gave us a mind of reasoning, and he also gave us other communicable attributes such as what he has himself, compassion, all those things. So yes, we are different than the rest of creation.
Okay, what would you say if I said there was a study done recently that showed that dogs have the capability of showing compassion such as humans?
I
don't remember who did it. I'm looking for it right now because I know I shared it a while ago. So there was a study done a while back on that. What would you say on that? And I'll give you the name of it here in just a second.
So you're saying that a study is shown that dogs have certain like human-like attributes. As far as
yes,
okay. As far as
like compassion and that, yes.
Well, I mean, we'd be humans would be at a different level, but if it's a study, I'd just have to ask them, how do they really know that? I don't think that you can derive ought from an is. So,
okay. One other question. What was it? Okay, you said that morality comes from God, right?
Yes.
So what God has ordered would be moral, correct?
Yes, is moral law, yes.
Okay. So do you feel that working on the Sabbath is justifiable for killing me?
Well, no, because we're not a part of the covenant community of Israel anymore, so no.
Okay. Would you consider disobeying God's word that God has spoken? Okay. Do you feel that disobeying God's word that God has spoken through the Old Testament is immoral?
So repeat that. I got messed up there.
Do you believe that disobeying God's word as stated in the Old Testament would be immoral?
Yes, and I mean what continues from Jesus Christ reinstating the two major commandments: love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes,
Ten seconds.
Did Jesus? Okay, my last question. Did Jesus say that no letter of the law shall pass until upon his return, and the letter and the law would obviously be Old Testament?
Adam, you will have 30 seconds to respond to that question.
Could I get a little repeat of that? Everything.
Yes, go right ahead.
Okay, give me a little repeat.
If Sean would like, he does not have to.
I'll repeat it so he can answer it. Did Jesus say that no letter of the law shall pass upon his return, and is the law not a reference to that of the Old Testament?
Yes, it is the Old Testament law, but he said that he came to fulfill it too. So there's an understanding of what the law, the nature of the Old Testament law, that you'd have to take into context.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much. Now we will move on to our next component here, where Adam will begin to cross-examine Sean. Now, remember, I am giving you 30 seconds to respond and try to formulate a question in about a minute 30 at least. Sometimes you do need a little preface. With that said, as soon as Adam begins, I will start the clock.
All righty. Sean, who is God and what describes him?
I don't believe there is such a thing as God. And if you ask on God, I would ask, since you obviously say we're talking about the Christian God, who, and according to the Bible, he is a genocidal, homicidal, sociopathic, psychotic being, and arguably one of the most worst beings ever in literature.
Okay. How does Scripture define God?
The Scripture would define God as a supposed loving, caring person.
All right. What is the Trinity?
What is what?
What is the Trinity?
That would be Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, however you want to refer to it as, and God the Father. There's three in one, as it's portrayed in the Bible.
All righty. Would you say three persons, one essence?
That would be a fair way to say it, as how the Bible describes it.
Okay. What is the covenant of redemption?
I'm assuming that you're talking about Jesus Christ's blood shed for the sinners to forgive sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's part of it. But okay. Do you know what the covenant of redemption is?
Not off the top of my head. That's as far as I know what it would be on that.
Okay. What are the three categories of Old Testament law?
Moral, civil, and I do not remember the third.
Okay. Who is Jesus as described in Scripture?
As described in Scripture, mm-hmm. the supposed Son of God.
Okay, and then what is the hypostatic union?
I do not know that one.
What is the gospel?
The gospel, as translated, is translated to good news, and it is the supposed good news of Jesus Christ, who is supposed to be the Savior of the world.
What is a penal substitutionary atonement?
I am not familiar with that.
What are the three offices of Jesus, and how does he fulfill them?
That would be... I know he's the head of the church, he's the Savior, and I don't remember the third one if we're on the same page that we're thinking.
All right, that's good enough. According to Scripture, what is the chief end of man?
The what?
According to Scripture, what is the chief end of man?
Can you rephrase that? What do you mean by chief end?
What is the goal of mankind according to Scripture?
Goal of man, mm-hmm. According to Scripture, would be to be saved by Jesus and follow the Word of God, according to Scripture.
Okay, and according to you, what is the goal of man?
To live our lives to the best possibility that we have, while also helping our fellow man to basically become a better human race on that.
Okay. Have you ever studied systematic theology?
No, sir.
Okay. Could you be wrong about everything you claim to know?
Yes, I could. It's very simple. Just as you could be wrong on everything you claim.
How do you know your reasoning is valid?
1 minute.
Let me repeat.
How do I know my reasoning is valid?
Yes.
Because of scientific evidence, there is no strong, conclusive scientific evidence to show that there is something else out there other than what we know is out there.
But that doesn't answer my question, but how do you know that your reasoning is valid?
Because making the claim of God, the burden of proof would fall on the person making the claim. There has not been enough evidence to support it. Therefore, there's not enough evidence to claim it is right. So I must go with the standard point of there that it's wrong. The default position of that there is no God.
Okay, we'll move on. What is truth?
Truth is anything that can be proven to be factually correct.
Okay, and then what is logic?
Time.
Okay.
You can respond to that if you would like. You have 30 seconds if you would like. But you have under no obligation.
Logic is anything that makes sense by what we know to be right. Like we know it's illogical to own slaves because that therefore would be immoral via owning another human is not promoting the well-being and future of another human.
All right. Thank you all so much. We will now take a brief break. Sean, if you need to use the restroom. All right. Well, welcome back. We had a brief intermission. I gave both debaters 5 minutes to allow themselves to kind of reprocess the round and to take any breaks that they might need. Now, here's what we have left in the debate. We're going to have a 5-minute rebuttal by Mr. McCormick. Then Adam will get his 5-minute rebuttal. After that, we'll follow it with another cross-examination, except in this second cross-examination, Ray Ray will question Sean first, and then Sean will question Ray Ray after that. And then that gives us the last statement, which is a 5-minute closing statement. First, Ray Ray will offer one, and then Sean will close out the debate. Gentlemen, thank you so much. It has been very easy so far to moderate this debate. I hope that I have been fair to both of you. With that said, you know, Sean, it is your turn, and we'll just apply those same rules that we did. And when you begin, I'll begin the timer.
Okay. Thank you. So as, you know, Adam here, you know, stated that morality would be found that is in the Word of God. What God has deemed moral. And I mean, that is correct Adam?
Yes.
Okay. So by his own, but if God is supposed to be perfect, then why would he need a morality change? Jesus multiple times goes against what God said. Like I said, with the food one is one there. The Bible contradicts itself on, as he asked for points from scripture. It says Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind and ascended into heaven. But I don't remember where exactly in the New Testament, but it says only Jesus ascended into heaven. They both can't be right. The Bible mentions someone had so many sons, and in the New Testament, it states a different one. Same with ages of people. If this was the spoken word of God, they should be able to at least understand what is who was who and had who and how old people were. So with that being said, I mean, God has, I mean, it's not only that, but God contradicts science that we know. The Bible multiple times alludes to the sun revolving around the earth. That clearly is not actually happening. We know the earth revolves around the sun. It has several references to the earth being flat. If you add up, there was a monk who did it. I think it was the 1600s that he calculated everybody's age and all the events in the Bible and came up to the conclusion that the earth is 6,000 years old. Well, we know that the earth is about approximately 4.5 billion years old. I mean, some people are generous and give it up to 10,000. Maybe there's some missing parts in there. But roughly between 6 and 10,000 years old is what the Bible says versus, you know, what is actually proven. And Adam mentioned not stealing from other worldviews. Jesus is a direct taking of Baca and Dionysus, and I'm sorry if I mispronounced that. Even C.S. Lewis himself recognized the similarities between the Jesus and Dionysus. There's also Horus in Egypt, who has strong similarities to him, as well as Lord Krishna. Lord Krishna created the universe himself, died, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. He is he's the Hindu god, who is very, very strong similarities to Christ. So with that, I would ask, who's stealing from whose worldview? And if you are talking about stealing from a worldview, I would ask you, are you not, by having Old Testament law, state that you're stealing from a Judaism worldview? You're having to take from a Judaism worldview to create your own worldview. See, everybody has their own worldview through different cultures that never crossed. Hindus were around before Judaism was. Zoroastrianism, like I said, was around before the first any works of Judaism were. There's just a bunch of strong similarities to things that happened in the Bible and things that were written down beforehand. Even going, I mean, I would argue that if you believe the parting of the Red Sea, then you believe in Egyptian mythology and are borrowing from that, from the story of the turquoise necklace, where a pharaoh has his magicians part the Red Sea so he can get turquoise for one of his girls that he has on his barge. There's again the Code of Miat, which is from the Book of the Dead, but the principles of Miat and the Code of Harambe is from Babylon. It's the oldest known written law according to man. So I just ask you, if we are talking about borrowing from a worldview, what's to stop you from borrowing from the ones I had mentioned? And Adam can have the floor now.
All right. Thank you very much, Sean. I appreciate your time on that. That does turn the floor over to Ray Ray for a 5-minute rebuttal. Adam, I will begin the clock when you begin speaking.
All right. As from what I've heard about Sean and through his questions and from his opening statement, one thing I need to bring out is that he says that he can be wrong about everything he claims to know. So, and then I also, just after that, I asked him to answer the question, how does he know his reasoning is valid? He dodged the question, and maybe he dodged it because he didn't really understand my question, but I was asking, how does Sean know that his faculties, his memory, his eyesight, his touch, smell, taste, all those things. How does he know that they are valid? So whenever he's coming to Scripture, whenever he's talking to people, and whenever people come up to him and go, "Hey, there's a contradiction here in Scripture," or whenever somebody comes up to him and goes, "Hey, this is how we harmonize it," how does he know that he's taking in this information and able to process it in a way that he can understand? So again, he's an atheist. There's nothing in his worldview that accounts for the use of logic, that accounts for the reliability of his memory, the reliability of his senses. And so whenever he comes to these kind of things, he cannot come to any ultimate kind of conclusion other than just blatant skepticism, but skepticism works both ways. So just at the outset, he can be wrong about everything he claims to know. So that means he can't say he knows anything to any degree of certainty. So, I asked him, God, who God is, and he says he's psychotic, but at least he said that according to Scripture, he's loving, all those things. I mean, he could have went a little bit more deeper in that. I'd hope that he would understand Scripture a little bit better. He did get the Trinity right, so that's awesome, but he doesn't know the covenant of redemption. That's a very, very strong covenant to understand if you're a Christian. So if you don't know it, and you're listening, understand the covenant of redemption. He did sort of know. He knew two categories of the Old Testament law, and this is the major thing that I hear in his case. He has a major understanding of what the Old Testament law is. Yes, there is a moral law. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the ones that are still in effect to Christians today. There are the civil and ceremonial laws. These are the laws what Jesus speaks of that he fulfills. So no, we don't have to do sacrifices. He's the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to do the civil theocratic society laws anymore. You know, God is not separating a nation unto himself anymore. He has, you know, and Romans 9 points out to this, is that not all of Israel are of Israel, that they're children of the promise. Isaac was promised to Abraham. We are the children of promise. So yeah, whenever Jesus in John 3, he says that the Spirit goes where it, you know, the Spirit goes where it goes and stuff. So we'll never know who those people are. But, you know, again, I just want to reiterate, we don't have to do that anymore and to do these sort of things anymore. So again, we're under the moral law only, which again reflects God's character. My big scary thing is that he was in his description of his life, anyway. Sean said that he was persuaded by somebody, reads the Bible and stuff like that. But the fact that he didn't go to study systematic theology kind of gives me a warning shot. You know, that did he go anywhere else to seek any other answers from anybody else? Maybe, you know, I believe that Scripture harmonizes, and I believe a lot of Christians think that Scripture harmonizes, and we can do studies of how traditions long time ago would actually make difficulties. It's not contradictions in Scripture, but difficulties, things that we might not understand. They disappear whenever you do some study, about 30, maybe 30 minutes of study on each little thing. So I understand we can't all expect to be Bible scholars, but
1 minute.
God does provide the preconditions of intelligibility enough for me to stay in the faith, to where I have a faith that seeks understanding, which the atheist has no, I'm going to have to say he can't account for the logic of this debate, and I haven't heard anything there either. So that being said, I'm going to just hand it back over to Sean real quick.
All right. I will go ahead, and
I was going to ask, could I do a clarification point since he did bring it up in his rebuttal real quick, if that would be allowed?
I'll let you do it during your cross-examination. How's that?
Okay. Okay, sounds good. I got time.
Yeah, so here's what we're going to do on the cross-examination. Just as a reminder, we're going to flip. So now Adam will cross-examine you, and then after he gets his 5 minutes, then you'll get your 5 minutes of cross-examination, and then we'll have our closing statements. All right, so with that said, when Adam begins, I will start his timer. Adam, are you ready?
Mm-hmm. Alrighty. Well, I got a quick question for you, and I mean, this might be a little off some of the topic, but it's with it. Do you believe all the meteorologists? Do you think they lie whenever they say that the sun's going to rise at a certain time and the sun's going to set at a certain time?
On that particular example, no, I don't believe they're lying, because we have a set base fact of when the sun rises and when it sets on certain days. We know what that is based on past examples.
Okay.
So logically, we can have that conclusion that it will rise at, you know, 6:09 or whatever time it is.
Okay. Well, I mean, a lot of people use this kind of a example as an idea of a contradiction in the Bible. So whenever the Bible talks about this kind of thing, do you call that a contradiction in the scripture?
No. If you're referring to it just as like we refer to it as a sunrise, then no, it's not a sunrise. The part I was referencing is where it talks about the sun hurries back to its starting place and God stopped the sun, which would imply in the longest battle of Joshua, he stops the sun and the moon in his place, which would imply that the things revolve around the earth, which was why Galileo got in the trouble he did.
All right. Well, I mean, I can talk about that sometime later. Why is the Bible not able to use phenomenal language? Because this is a big question, because you have a problem with science in the Bible. So, again, can the Bible use phenomenal language?
Can it what?
Can it use phenomenal language?
Like, what do you mean by that? Like, what do you mean phenomenal?
Or phenomenological. I got the word wrong. Phenomenological language. So, can it talk about things like, you know, the sunrise and sunsets? That's not, you know, again, a lot of people use that idea as a contradiction in scripture.
The sunrise, sunset, they can use that. I'm not against that. I don't view it when someone says sunrise. Like if I say at sunrise, I'll meet you at such and such a place. I'm not meaning the sun is actually rising. Obviously, we know the earth is spinning around it. But the point I was referring to was the part where it talks about stopping the sun in the sky, which would imply it's a moving object, and also the sun hurrying back to its starting place.
Okay,
That's the part where...
Yeah, so you don't think that's a miracle?
What?
You don't think that's a miracle?
What, the sun stopping in place?
Yes.
It's scientifically impossible. If he stopped the earth from spinning, everyone on the east side of the earth would go flying off, facing the sun would go flying off into outer space, and the other ones on the other side would be basically turned into goop.
Okay. Why do you think that story implies the earth stopped?
If the sun stopped in the sky along with the moon, then that would also have to imply, well, he would have had to stop the moon, which would automatically therefore affect, you know, all the tides of the earth as well. But he stopped the sun, as a saying, and we're referring to it as just we observe the sun moving, and I'll even be willing to grant you that argument, that it basically is saying that he stopped the earth, because the only way to stop the sun from looking like it's even moving is to stop the earth from rotating. And that would just basically, like I said, half the people would fly off the earth and half the people would turn into goop.
Okay, so I mean, basically, I'm just going to ask you real quick. Could you be wrong about the scientific errors of the Bible? You calling them scientific errors. Could you be wrong?
No, saying, I don't believe I would be.
All right. To get on to another topic, what rules of hermeneutics do you apply to your exegesis of scripture?
Okay, I'm sorry.
Wait a minute.
Can you kind of
how do you put interpret that down scripture? What rules do you have of interpreting scripture?
Like for what? For morality?
What rules of hermeneutics? Like, what do you use to interpret scripture? How do you interpret scripture?
I look at what it says, and same way I would read any book and try to figure out what it's trying to say, as if I was reading, like, let's say Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter, or even I'll use the story of Gilgamesh. I'm going to read it and I'm going to see what it's saying around it to formulate what it's meaning in that particular part.
All righty. So do you know what hermeneutics is?
No, I do not.
All right. So if you do not know what hermeneutics is, how do you, I mean, you study scripture and just as reading it, but when you come up into difficulties, how do you go straight to just dismissing them or do you study them?
No. I'll try and find other references in other books. Maybe someone's written something down, Google it, so on and so forth.
Okay.
All right. Thank you very much, gentlemen. We will move to the next round of cross-examination. This will be our last little bit of cross-examination, and I will hand things over to Mr. McCormick as soon as he begins speaking.
Okay. Thank you. on clarification of what you said, because you said I thought, and I guess I misunderstood what you were asking. When you're asking, how can I be sure that I'm factually right in what I observe? Because my senses, my logical, the brain that I have, and what I see and can observe has been proven to be correct time and time again over repetition of it being right. But my question for you is, you mentioned the Ten Commandments. Which ones are you referring to?
The Ten Commandments?
Like, are you referring to, okay, are you referring to the ones that everybody knows, that thou shalt not kill, steal, lie, cheat, no working on the Sabbath, those commandments?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I believe it is Exodus 23. Those are actually not what is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that we have, that God gave, actually, I believe the 10th one is actually don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. And right after that, God says, these are my 10 commandments that I give to you with this covenant. That is after that set of verses.
Yeah, as far as the moral law is where I go. And again, it comes down to what Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So those are, you know, the new covenant 10 commandments, or basically boils down the 10 commandments.
Okay, I'll point to this verse, since I did bring it up, the LGBT verse where it says it's an abomination. A lot of people, I know Christians, I don't know you personally if you cite this one, but they cite that one as why they're against, you know, gay marriage and equal rights on LGBT issues. But in the same verse, it says to kill them. How do you determine, when Jesus said, those who do not follow all the laws, again, laws are Old Testament, are... how do you determine which ones to follow when Jesus said those who don't follow all of these are will be called least in my kingdom, when he clearly referenced that they're accurate and should be followed?
Okay, could you you got to repeat that in a certain way. What does Jesus say there?
He says that those who do not follow all the laws shall be called least in my kingdom.
Okay, could I get a verse?
So how do you determine?
Can you give me the verse?
Which one? I do not know it off the top of my head. I'm sorry.
Okay. Are you paraphrasing then?
He said something similar to those lines. It's pretty well accurate to what he said. Sorry. I don't know the verse off the top of my head.
I need some context, because I do not think that's what he said.
All right. Can we stop so I can get it real quick?
No. We'll continue on.
Okay.
Yeah, keep on going.
Okay, all right, yeah, sorry. But he said something along those lines. Jesus, all right, so how would you determine which laws do you follow and which ones do you not, when I know in Isaiah it said, you know, as Jesus said, no letter of the law shall pass until upon my return. Also in Isaiah it says, you know, the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how do you determine which part of the word of God in the Old Testament do we not follow?
Again, that's because of the differences in the Old Testament law. The ceremonial and civical laws are gone. Just the moral law, again, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. So do I kill gay people? No. I love them. I give them the gospel.
Okay. Do you view it as an abomination?
Do I view homosexuality as an abomination?
An abomination to God.
Yes. In the world that God created and created them in the image of God to glorify him forever and enjoy him. And they go out of their way to basically put the screws to their head to where they pretend that he's not there.
1 minute.
Yes. It is an abomination to
Can you cite to me a verse other than the Leviticus one that I mentioned, where it obviously does say at the last part of that verse to kill people who are gay? Can you give me a verse that you can cite where, besides that one, it says being gay is wrong and an abomination unto the Lord?
Well, let's see here. I mean, really, you could read the whole New Testament and just talks about just any sin is wrong. So in homosexuality, sexual immorality, that's underneath sexual immorality. So it's not just gay people, it's hetero people out of wedlock. It's a lot more, it's more that way. So it's all over New Testament.
I was just wondering, because it really comes down to, how do we pick and choose what we follow? Because, I mean, really anything you want, would you agree? Would you agree that I could take the Bible and take part and justify any action, good or bad. Would you agree with that one?
Adam, you can answer that question. You have 30 seconds.
Okay, let him repeat it, though.
Go ahead and repeat that question.
Okay. Okay. Do you agree with me that I could take the Bible, and you could also even substitute any holy book in here, but since we're doing the Bible, the Bible, do you agree that I could take it and pick verses for both good and bad?
No. Let me answer a past question to answer sort of this question.
You have 30 seconds.
Okay. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12, it says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So
that is 30 seconds. I'm going to go ahead and stop there.
There's good verse for you.
All right. With that said, that turns us over to the last little bit here. We are in our last round. Gentlemen, great job. Very civil debate. I appreciate the kindness and generosity both of you have shared with one another. With that said, Adam, you will begin our closing statement. I would tell you, just as a rule of debate, in your closing statement, you're not to offer new arguments, but you are to argue with what has already been laid out on the ground. So no new arguments, all arguments kind of summarized and crystallized. With that said, 5 minutes goes to Ray Ray whenever he begins to speak.
Alrighty, well, bringing this back in together, just for you, the audience that ends up listening to this, I said my first argument was from Scripture alone prove God to contradict his nature. He has provided nothing to harmonize Scripture and to prove it actually contradictory. He's just coming off of a reading of Scripture. Again, just with my thoughts of he didn't go to study systematic theology and maybe put these two and two together, that he's probably not spent enough time doing his homework to be able to understand, again, the three types of law, how to, he was asking me questions on, I know how I would know what to follow and what not to follow, but then again, he's got to do his homework and not base it on, you know, my mere conjecture, because everything is taken to Scripture alone. So I could be wrong on something, and you can prove me wrong by Scripture alone. So in that respect, he has not provided. I mean, he never called, I guess. I mean, he's calling God immoral, but then again, on the atheist worldview, morality is an illusion. So he's not provided any sort of alternative morality that is materially based on his worldview. We did not really discuss logic a whole lot. Again, he said he could be wrong about everything he claims to know. And I want you guys to think about that. Anybody that's listening, especially those that are not Christian, or that profess belief in Jesus Christ, I want all you other guys to hear. He said that he could be wrong about everything he claims to know. If he could be wrong about everything he claims to know, he could be wrong about everything and really not know it. So just understand those. So he didn't provide any justification for the necessary preconditions of intelligibility. Without God, you cannot prove anything. So you couldn't even prove the case of God being immoral without the use of logic. And he has not provided any arguments to be able to justify his position, to logically debate and logically define things. So he did not do that there. He did not offer a meaningful definition of absolute truth. And like I said, in that argument, if we're supposed to take heed to his word that God is immoral, again, on the atheistic worldview, it rejects immaterial realities. Truth then is just, you know, is there a truth particle? Is there something out there? You know, I don't know. But he has not offered any sort of meaningful definition of absolute truth. So, again, like I said, at the outset of this debate, really, he'd have to provide the justifications for the necessary preconditions of intelligibility. And that's where I have to kind of rest it. If he cannot provide the required logic and the necessary definition of this logic, then, you know, this is his opinion. And, you know, at least to him, I have an opinion, but there's no ultimate conclusion to be drawn if all we're just doing is subjectively fizzing on his worldview. We're just fizzing. I can't do any other. He can do no other. And, you know, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. But then again, there's no point into debate. There's no point in, you know, for him to persuade me to believe his way. There's no point for me to persuade his way. But the thing is I know that he is made in the image of God. And no matter what he says, no matter how much he blasphemes my God, I will not get mad. You know why? Because I know he knows that God exists and that he needs Jesus Christ, and I will preach Jesus Christ to him until he repents. And this is not out of hatred. This is out of love. You got to understand, Sean, that I'm a Christian. I've been saved by grace. I am a major sinner. I do not deserve anything. And so, again, I just call you to come and understand, you know, Dave here and I on tag, you're it. You know, you can come to our house and stay. We will talk the gospel with you and go over these kind of issues that you are having. But I just want you to let you know that, you know, God is not immoral. He has proved himself not immoral by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die. It's actually more immoral of him for forgiving sinners. But then again, Jesus was the thing that made him the just and justifier of the wicked. So with that, I'm going to let that go.
All right. Thank you very much, Adam. That would be the conclusion of Adam's closing argument. With that said, that brings us to the last speech of the evening, and that is Sean's closing statement. Sean, you have 5 minutes, and I'll begin the time when you begin to speak.
Thank you. And I just want to say thank you to both you and Adam for this really good debate that we've had. I feel we have made some progress. He brought up and on morality, I mean, I've already shown where God is fairly immoral. I mean, ordering me to be killed for working on the Sabbath, in the verses I quoted in my opening statement, it says that is, you are morally obligated to do that. With that being said, no country in the world, if you follow the moral law of God, such as the ones I mentioned that clearly state these are the punishments for said sins, you will go to jail in every civilized country in the world under those laws. Again, he talks about having God. You can't have this without God, but there is no evidence of God. He lost my train of thought. So yeah, I mean, really, in all honesty, he mentioned absolute truth. There is really no such things as absolutes, even absolute morality. I mean, we can look at it, morality is really based on the point of, you know, the situation that we're in. So that would be more where you take the definition I had of doing the least amount of harm with the possible good, with the most amount of possible good, and you have to apply that to the situation you're looking at, because there is no such thing as absolute truth in morality. You know, yeah, truth is what is shown to be factually correct. He mentions that you can't have truth without God, yet there is no evidence of God to present facts to make it truth. So, like I said, I mean, if God is real, I do not believe he is. If he is, I truly believe, because of what he has ordered and a lot of the verses I pointed in my opening statement, make it to where God himself cannot be moral. Jesus, I would argue, is fairly moral, but God is not. Thank you.
All right, thank you so much, Sean. Really appreciate that. Well, with that said, that would conclude our debate.
Thank you, man.